going to go through the songs of Christmas, some of the hymns that just have incredible depth and meaning. And I think it's incredible to think how many times we sing something, and after we've sung it, we really couldn't tell you exactly what we sang, like the meaning of what we sang, how, and the depth. You're sitting there for a reason. There you go. All right, so the songs of Christmas we're looking at tonight, we just got finished singing, O Come All Ye Faithful. So as you look at this, the text of the hymn, so you can get out your Bible or your hymnal, either way, but this text has three things that we're going to look at. There's a lot more involved in the depth of the lyrics of the hymn. But the first thing that jumps out to me, at least in verse 1, is the authority of Christ that is recognized, that Christ has authority over all of his creation. So the first verse, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. So we're triumphant because of who it is that has come. Come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him born the King of Angels. So that's a pretty lofty title, the King of Angels. So just to begin with, where are we to come behold him? Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
Yes. Now, that wasn't a accident, was it? That wasn't a coincidence. Because in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So how long ago was this plan in place? Forever. God has always known exactly what was going to happen and what needed to happen in the resolution for sin that was sent in the person of Jesus Christ. So God resolved the problem of sin when he sent Christ to be the payment for sin. And he came in the form of a child in Bethlehem. When it comes to his authority as being the King of Angels, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word refers to, and you'll notice that the Word is always capitalized in that verse, that is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ has always been, and it has always been a part of God's plan that Christ would come and become flesh so that he could be the payment for our sin. But his authority is clearly demonstrated in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowing on him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when he says that Christ is the King of Angels, he's recognizing his position as the one that all creation is going to bow down to. Angels are created. They are going to bow down. Satan is created. He is going to bow down. We are created. And every human that has ever walked the face of the earth will in eternity bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The second thing in verse 2 of O Come All Ye Faithful shows us the ancestry of Christ. So it's important to note that Christ was not just another man. He wasn't a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He is God. God of God, and light of light begotten, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. So the first thing to recognize is that it's affirming the virgin birth of Christ. And that is of absolute essence in determining the identity of Jesus Christ. Was he a good person, just another man like you or I? Or was he something different? Well, having broken that succession of inherited sin that is passed down for generation to generation, all the way from Adam to us, the virgin birth broke that line of inherited sin. Sin is imputed onto each and every individual, not based upon their activity, but based upon their simple fleshly birth. We are born sinful because Adam sinned and plunged mankind into a sinful condition. So Christ, not being of an earthly father, did not have that inherited sin that was incumbent upon all of us to fight against. He didn't have to fight against that. He was born very God, begotten, not created. Now, this text is important because way back in 325 AD, there was a council of churches that got together and they decided on a statement that was going to affirm the Trinity. And this is the statement that they came up with. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Now listen closely. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Does that sound familiar? How in the world do you take something from a statement, from a creed, and make it into a song? That doesn't flow very well. But they were actually able to do it in verse 2. God of God, begotten, not created. Affirming that Christ, his ancestry, did not have to do with his earthly father. But God was not satisfied just having a sinless man born into the world. He went through the pains of making sure that the inherited earthly succession, his father Joseph on this earth, that everybody recognized would have been his father, was of the line of David that was in line to be a king in Israel. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. His earthly inheritance, his heavenly inheritance. Here is his earthly inheritance. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Isaiah 11:1. In Matthew 1:1, we are told that this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So his pedigree, earthly speaking, was that of a king. His pedigree, spiritually speaking, was that of the God-man. So on both his father, you remember that song that Jerry Long always sings? On my mother's side and on my father's side. I love that song. But it's a really good description of the fact that on his mother's side, He's God of gods. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. On his father's side, he's the son of David, the son of Abraham, going all the way back to the beginnings of the nation of Israel. He is in line. He is worthy to be king. The third thing from verse 4, we see the ambition of Christ. What was he here to do? What was he trying to accomplish? Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Now, we've already talked about in John 1:1 that the Word referred to Jesus. This speaks of Jesus as Word of the Father. In Romans 8:3, Paul says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now in flesh appearing, so that he, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he could condemn sin in the flesh. He could kill death." Now that's a pretty good trick, isn't it? Jesus came into this world not to just give us a lot of good ways to live, not to give us good advice and make us feel good about ourselves, but to kill death. The wages of sin is death. The things that separate us from our fellowship and our eternal relationship with God is sin. And Christ came to kill it, so that we don't have to be a servant of sin any longer. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. He's talking about Jesus. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Giving us, I believe, the ambition of Christ was to render Satan powerless. Remember the promise from Genesis, where God promised to Satan that the seed of the woman would bruise his head and he would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. Well, at the cross, that's exactly what happened. Satan bruised the heel of Christ on the cross. Yeah, it was bad. It was horrible. But it wasn't lethal, because Christ arose, killing, taking away Satan's power. Satan no longer has authority over those who believe in Jesus Christ. He no longer has the power of death over us. Now, we can live in that reality that Christ has taken away the power of sin and death over us, or we can allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, as Paul talks about in Romans, that you can choose to serve your flesh as a Christian, as someone who has accepted Jesus Christ. You can choose to serve sin in your flesh, or you can choose to serve God in the Spirit. That whole idea of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, it's a moment by moment decision that we make to be led by the Spirit or to walk in the flesh. The ambition of Christ was to make it possible for us to, number one, be forever with him in eternity. And just as a reminder, all of the people in the Old Testament were living by faith in what Christ was going to do on the cross. That was a yet future event. All of us who are living after the cross are looking back at the finished work of Christ on the cross, and both Old Testament and New Testament saints are saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. In the Old Testament, it was future. In the New Testament, it was past, but now we don't have to be servants of sin. we can live victoriously, understanding what Christ came to accomplish, to make us free from the power of sin and death.